and tell you up front, this is going to be an intimate, sort of in-your-face kind of day. So I'm just preparing you now. Don't say I didn't warn you. This week has been heavy. I know a lot of weeks are heavy. Sometimes it's heavy because of what we see on the news. Sometimes it's heavy because of personal things going on in our lives. Sometimes it's a collective heaviness because we've all gone through the same thing, or we've all been perturbed by the same thing. Sometimes I have to remember that even on the weeks that aren't heavy collectively, gosh, we come in with all kinds of personal battles, you know, diagnoses and deaths in our families and difficult relationship stuff. And you know, so I realize a lot of weeks are heavy. This week was a heavy week for me. And I'll tell you, this week, like a lot of other weeks before, make it really tough for a preacher to feel like they have something to say, to feel like they have any kind of words to wrap around hurt or tragedy or, and yet that's kind of our job. It has to be the work of the Spirit because humans can't pull this off. There's no way. This week, what I saw and what was heavy for me was, I saw my trans brothers and sisters kind of thrust into a really uncomfortable spotlight. Lots of turmoil and fear and debate and people offering their opinions, which, you know, my grandma, what she said about opinions. And so that was heavy. It was heavy to know what to say. It was heavy to know. I'll be honest with you, you know, I work like the rest of you, and it's heavy in terms of how do I even have time to figure out what's even going on? How do I have time to sit down and read 500 articles to even feel like I have a good grasp of what's even happening or how I should think? So that gets heavy. I'll tell you that sometimes that's the thing that weighs the most on me is like, I don't have time to learn. Another heavy thing that happened, we have our Jewish brothers and sisters that were worshiping yesterday on the Sabbath, just like we are today. And a gunman came in and shot them. And so there aren't enough words, at least not good ones, to wrap around fear like that, conflict like that, pain like that. And yet I cannot, and I hope I never can, stand in front of you and not at least acknowledge that pain. Acknowledge the fear. And even if it wasn't the public things that happened, like I know things happened in your life too. And the only rational thing I can think to do is listen to Apostle Paul who says, he says, mourn with those who mourn. And I'll tell you, I believe that that is a great calling, one of the great callings of the church. To mourn with those who mourn. To stand in solidarity with people that are hurting. It's one that we miss a lot. And one thing I keep thinking about is it's difficult to mourn as long as the tragedy remains like over there. And please know, the things that I criticize are things I find in my own heart. So this is not about you as much as it's about me. It's amazing to me how easily and quickly we disassociate from other groups and other marginalized groups, especially since the majority of us in this room are part of one or the other marginalized group. But even just people in general, it's just amazing how quickly we go, oh, well, that's not me, that's them. But the church should be especially immune to this tendency to put tragedy over there. Because after all, in this room even, and especially spread out across the planet, we're a collection of every sort that there is under this sun. I mean, look around in this room. There's so many expressions of our God, our Creator. So it's our heritage to treat each other as family and consider each other family. I think that's beautiful. It's also a painful thing. Because what it means is when something happens that specifically hurts, because we're a diverse family, we're a collection of people from all the different sorts. When something in the world happens that specifically harms, that means I have maybe a sister or a brother or a mother who is hurting in a real way. When something in the world happens that is super duper scary, and if these people are really my brothers and sisters, that means it hurts close to home. So it's a beautiful thing and it's a painful thing because we're invested. We're invested in people from all the corners, all the flavors. And so what do we do when our family is hurting? Let me tell you something. I'm an only child of a single mom. So like my only real close to home really frame of reference with this is my mom. And let me tell you something. If you mess with my mom, you don't want to know, and I'm not going to talk about it because I'm trying to practice nonviolence because I think that's the right thing. It don't matter if she brought it upon her own self, which she would never do because she's probably going to listen to this podcast. You are the smartest and sweetest and most brilliant human that God ever made, Mama. But that doesn't even matter if maybe it's her own fault or if it makes sense or, you know, I'm going to jump in there with her. I'm going to pray like it was me because it is me. I'm going to act probably crazier than if it was me. You know, when it's close to us. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful opportunity that the church has. Because I will tell you, and maybe this is a bad thing, but I'll just be honest, this is the most diverse room I've been in all week. In terms of age, in terms of race, in terms of probably political leaning. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful opportunity. And here at TGPA, it's even more special. There's lots of things I love about TGPA, lots of things that I wish were different. But one thing that's always been super impressive to me is the diverse expression we see gathered here week after week. You go in some churches, they're all young people. You go in some churches, they're all old people. You go in some churches, they're all white people. Some churches, they're all black people. Some churches, all straight. Most churches, all straight people. You know what I mean, though? Or all Baptist people, you know, or all Pentecostals, or all people that like purple carpet, or all people who like to wear dresses, or all people who you can only come to church if you got ripped jeans on, or you can only come to church if you have a big old beard, you know. Like, we congregate in that way. But here somehow not. I mean, people come in three-piece suits. Have you seen Eric come in here? And this is his space. And it's also my space when I got on ripped jeans. And no shoes, which is always, you know, and I love that. I love that so much. And there's people from Catholic backgrounds and people from no church background and people from Pentecostal and Baptist and all kinds of expressions. And somehow we've all made our home here. And that's beautiful. It's so beautiful. And I think it gives us a leg up in seeing and being the kingdom of God. Hopefully, you know, probably, you know, that it's not enough for me to just be in a diverse space for worship. I find it really, really important to hear from many voices in worship. And as we do this disciple thing together, I find that really important. We're going to hear from a couple voices. And a couple things you might hear today, they might be heavy. Please know I realize that. Mourn with those to mourn. And to be very clear, I wish I didn't have to say this. I wish I wasn't compelled to have to say it, but I am. This is not a political issue. It has been politicized. I am so mad. I'm so mad and just pretty jaded right now because people in their pursuit of power will take these human issues and they hijack them. And they use real people, vulnerable people, as pawns to gain power. And every side does that. The problem is power. The problem is this greed and this thirst for power. So this is not, don't go home and say, well, Pastor Deb, she just preached politics. Let me tell you something, this is not a political issue. This is a human issue. Some of you might be like me. You might be jaded by this whole political process right now. You might be intimidated by the amount of information that is out there, and it feels like you have to read so many things to even feel like you know anything at all. Anybody feel like that? I'll tell you, that's why. It's overwhelming. It's too much. It's so much. How can we even keep up? I got to work. I got to feed all of them children. You don't need to be a political analyst to love. You don't need to read all the articles to be able to love. You don't need to be perfectly informed to be able to love. Reach out and mourn with those who mourn. Yes, learn. Yes, listen. But I guarantee you, if you will put yourself in a place to mourn with those who mourn, you'll learn what you need to learn. You'll hear the voices you need to hear, to mourn and to just be there. But I don't want to move on from this piece without giving some space to just, again, hear and hold for the people who were killed during worship yesterday. It is human and it is healthy to be shocked, to weep, to be devastated that anybody could be worshiping with their family, with their friends, with their community. And I imagine it was a typical place of worship that's sort of community-based. Like, we come from all over the city because that's just kind of what this church is like. But most churches, you go to church with the people who live, like, on your block. And to be in that space, that sacred, safe space, and for someone who comes in and takes life anywhere, but in that space, I don't think it's healthy to just glaze over that. I don't think it's human to just go, well, another mass shooting. And I don't want to do that. And I know it's heavy. I know it is. But I'm going to read this to you. He's a rabbi here in Atlanta. His name's Joshua Lesser. You don't need to agree. You don't need to understand. But I want you to hear it, because I want us to help them hold it if we can. It is with heartbreak that this message is shared. The source of all is a stronghold for the oppressed and a bulwark in troubled times. That's Psalm 9:10 that we read today. We are devastated and heartbroken by the mass shooting at the Tree of Life Synagogue in the Squirrel Hill neighborhood of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. We stand in mourning and in solidarity with the Tree of Life and with our Reconstructionist-affiliated congregation, Congregation Dor Hadash, who meet at the Tree of Life. Our hearts go out to the Jewish community there and around the world who feel the reverberations of such targeted violence, and we offer consolation to the people of Pittsburgh. We grieve the loss of life and the continued fraying of our communal sense of safety and well-being. There will be vigils in Atlanta, and we will keep the CBH community informed of opportunities to join with others around the city in mourning and prayer. I, Rabbi Josh, am on my way to a conference of rabbis and will return Tuesday, but I'm already working with our local community to ensure we are able to join others in this sad time. CBH, that's the congregation here in Atlanta, will also collectively offer prayer at this Friday's Shabbat service on November 2nd at 7:30. All are welcome. I know he means that too. These violent anti-Semitic acts have no place in our society. Like other people of faith, we should be able to find solace, comfort, and peace in our places of worship rather than fear. We must collectively stand together against the terror that white supremacists continue to wreak on Jews. And from the history of our country, we recognize that Jews must depend on the allyship of other communities. We are grateful to our friends who speak up against such violence as we too raise our voices against the violence perpetrated against the LGBT community, people of color, and immigrants. We are grateful to our local interfaith community who has reached out to us with concern and unity. We urge our leaders throughout the USA to do more than decry this violence and the anti-Semitism that inspired it, but to confront the growing white supremacy in our country that endangers so many of us and corrupts the very soul of our country. We also extend our gratitude to the first responders who defended this attack and to all the communal professionals that help us find meaning and healing in the face of such tragedy. Together may we find our way and comfort in these troubled times. It's too big. It's too hard. It's too sad. What can I do? Anybody else feel like that? Anybody else feel heavy? I propose that we're people who can handle heavy. And the reason I think that, the reason I would say that to you is that we handle it a different way. We carry it a different way. We handle heavy. We handle hard. We handle sad and impossible from a place of new creation. We handle it. We hold it from a place of resurrection. For years, one of the most powerful pieces of scripture is this teeny thing in the life of Jesus in John chapter 11. And it's when Lazarus is dead. Lazarus and his sisters were friends, personal friends of Jesus. And we know the story. Jesus comes to be with them. Lazarus is already dead. He comes to mourn with the mourners. He comes to be near. He comes to hold them. He comes to speak with them. He comes to listen. You know, Mary freaked out on him when he got there. Remember that? Where were you? You've been there. Grief makes you say crazy things. And he listened to that. He held that. He let her just cry and lose it on him, and he just held it. He weeps with them. That always amazed me. And he's standing there at the grave and he cries, he weeps. He holds the heaviness, he holds the sadness as a good friend. And then he responds with resurrection. Because with Jesus, death is never the end. The system, the world, try to solve issue with power and domination and wealth and might. God works different than the systems, but we get sucked into the system. There's no indication in the life of Jesus that power and domination is ever going to work. But that's why we come together on Sundays. Because we remind each other that we're new, that we're not made out of the same stuff the system's made out of. We remind each other that we are people of resurrection, that we are people of spirit and not of domination. We are people of prayer and not of political agenda. We are builders. We are not belittlers. We build justice differently. We have different methods for changing minds and changing hearts. Jesus never won a debate in the public square. He never tried to win a debate. He did do some other things, though, that changed hearts and changed minds, that was not arguing, that was not belittling, that was not trying to say the smartest thing. He did some other things, and I have to think it's to be an example to us. I've been reading about two heroes this week. But these two heroes, they did the things that I see Jesus doing. And I've got two primary texts for what I'm going to say to you. They're both pretty long. And so I don't see any fruitful way for me to read them to you today. But I want you to read them. Can we have that agreement? Please, please, please. I want you to read the book of Esther in the Old Testament, the whole thing. Take you 30 minutes. And I want you to read Letters from a Birmingham Jail by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. That will take more than 30 minutes, I promise. But it's so good. They're both free online. So these are some things that have been on my mind, some things that I have taken to heart. And it comes down to values. It comes down to, I see in the story of Queen Esther and I see in the writings of Dr. King that there are some values that they have, and Jesus had them too, that conflict with like the values I see in my heart and the values I see like on my Facebook feed. And the first one is, I see that prayer is valued over political agenda and over possibility. And what I mean by that is, so I hear this new fact, you know, I hear this new thing, like this new thing that's going to happen. Maybe it's this law, you know, or maybe I hear that. And I will tell you that the tendency in my heart, and I'm real embarrassed to admit this, but the tendency in my heart is to evaluate that thing, to evaluate that issue by one of two things. Where does that issue fit in my personal political opinion? Where does it fit? The people who vote like me, what do they think about it? Which news outlet did it come from? Because that's the only way I can know how to think about it. That's real embarrassing, but it's true for me. Well, I don't know what to think, so what did so-and-so say about it? The other kind of filter is, well, is it even possible? Like, maybe there's this good thing that could possibly happen. Well, is it even possible that gender identity could be a protected class? And sometimes I dismiss good things because I've deemed them impossible or impossible at this time. Or dismiss bad things because I think, ah, that can never happen. Queen Esther, when they came to her with this thing like, Queen Esther, girl, you're going to have to save our people. You're going to have to save all the Jews. Mordecai, her uncle, kept begging her, and he's like, look, he was in prayer. He's like, God's going to do it. God's going to save us. Are you going to be part of that, or are you not? Because I promise you, God's going to come through. And then her response was, fine, I'll do it, but tell everybody we know to fast and pray. And me and my girls, my maids that help me get all pretty, my coworkers, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to fast and pray. The next thing that comes across my news feed, can we pray about it? Can we take it to God in prayer before we fit it neatly in our own political opinion? Because we all have one. That's fine. But it's like the value. Am I going to value maybe what God says to me in prayer about this thing over whether it fits into my little dumb political opinion, which is so, like, I don't know anything. What do I know? And can I please value what God says to me in prayer over it more than whether I think it's possible or not? I think that's how you stand up and you say something like, I have a dream. It's because you've taken that thing to prayer. And it doesn't matter if it looks possible or not. It doesn't matter if everybody is against you or not. You have taken that thing to prayer. That's how things move forward. God is moving people forward. God wants better for us. God wants more justice for us. God wants more equality for us. God wants us to recognize the dignity of every single person. God is propelling us forward by the prophets and the poets and the preachers. Please let us not be on the tail end of this. We need to be at the front end of this. Creative tension over debate. And you'll see Dr. King calls it direct action in his letter. There's so much good stuff in that. Esther does it. She doesn't just go right to the king and like, here's all the reasons why you should not kill the Jews. And listen to me because I'm a woman and you've already said we're not allowed to do anything. She could have been killed by even going to see him, by the way. That's not how she came at him. She threw a banquet. And her husband's like, tell me what you want. He kept asking her, tell me what you want. I'll give you half the kingdom. I'll give you anything you want. She didn't pull out her chart. She goes, nah, let me make you another banquet tomorrow, then I'll tell you. She threw him another party. He was begging for her to tell him he would have done anything. She got him. She got him. It's like Jesus, when all the Pharisees came out and they're going to stone this lady, right? They're like, come on, teacher, what's the law say? We caught her in adultery. Let's throw some rocks at her. It's the law. That's not what he did. He didn't debate. He didn't argue. He didn't try to be smarter than them, even though clearly he is the law of God embodied. He like gets down in the dirt and starts writing something in the dirt. We don't know. No, this is like one of the greatest mysteries of our Christian history. No one knows what he was writing in the sand. But whatever it was, them old boys dropped their rocks and they walked away one by one. It says the oldest ones walked away first. Maybe he started writing their mistress's names in the sand. But he did something weird to like diffuse it. He created this like creative, nonviolent tension. And somehow, and he said, whoever's without sin, let them cast the first stone. Doodle, doodle, doodle. He did something super weird, super creative, super dramatic that somehow they're trying to look at this person as evil and somehow all they could see was their own. Do you know that's what the thing's about where Jesus says, if somebody sues you for your shirt, take off your cloak and give them. That's actually what it's about. It's a creative tension. It's a dramatic tactic because the only people who got sued for their shirt were the people who had nothing else. And so some greedy jerk would take a poor person that has nothing else but the shirt on their back and they would sue them. You owe me money. You ain't got nothing else. Give me that shirt. Oh, and something else you should know is that in that culture, it was very embarrassing to look on a naked person. It was shameful to look on a naked person. And Jesus said, if somebody does that to you, if somebody is that greedy that they will sue you for the shirt off your back, take off all your clothes, give it to them, and let them be embarrassed. Let them feel the shame of their own greed, because who would dare to sue a person who has nothing but the shirt on their back? You're not going to argue with some rich guy and win. That's never going to happen. Turn their own greed around on them. I know we got to go, so I'm going to just keep going. Third thing, I think that Queen Esther, and I think that Jesus, and I think that Dr. King leveraged their relationships more than they leveraged a platform. Quick example with Jesus, Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? He's a tax collector. He is the embodiment of the system. He's a Jew that has sold out to the Romans, and he's ripping his own people off and charging them extra in tax. He's like the poster boy for the system. Jesus didn't call him out. Jesus didn't argue with him. Jesus didn't make him look bad. Jesus didn't embarrass him. He went over to Zacchaeus' house and had dinner, remember? Zacchaeus climbed the tree. And he's like, I'm going to your house. And they had dinner. Don't know what happened at the dinner? Do you know what happened after the dinner? The corrupt poster boy of the system sold half of everything he owned, paid back everybody he'd ripped off, and gave the rest to the poor. It's amazing. But that's what I mean. God's way of changing minds is different. And the last one that I see a value on personal risk over entitlement or inaction, or I thought of another one when I was in the restroom, violence. Like Dr. King had something He had a dream. He had something in mind. He had a way to change the world that was down way deep in his heart. He's talking about when they started the sit-ins. If you don't know what that is, look it up. Mindful of the difficulties involved, we decided to undertake a process of self-purification. We began a series of workshops on nonviolence, and we repeatedly asked ourselves, are you able to accept blows without retaliating? Are you able to endure the ordeal of jail? Queen Esther said, yeah, I'm going to go talk to the king, and if I die, I die. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me, I give it. These folks knew that this dream, this change, this justice wasn't like something that anybody was just going to hand them. And they didn't expect that. They believed it so deep, they were willing to go to jail. They had workshops about, let's please be sure that we don't hit back, that we don't retaliate. Entitlement, well, I walked on the LGBT scene with my rights handed to me. I didn't fight for a single one of them. Which is easy sometimes to go, well, you know, that's just how it should be. Like, it should, everybody should just be okay with everybody. And that's true, it should, but as long as I'm in that place, nothing's going to happen. Or inaction, well, it's not me that's in danger. It's not me that's hurting. You know, or violence. We come to a point where we would hurt someone else. But this is the new creation piece. This is a thing where we do differently, things differently than the system, because God does them differently than the system. That prayer piece is the one I want us to look at today and to go forward. So a couple things. I want to end with actually praying for each other. But then the second piece of that is as we go forward in the week, as these things pop up in the world, as these things pop up, can we ask the Spirit to help us prioritize prayer and value prayer over how does this thing fit my personal politics or the politics of my party or the politics of my family? And also, can we value prayer over possibility? Because they sang to us this morning that nothing is impossible with God. God is dreaming dreams bigger than we can even imagine. Dreams of justice and equality and dignity for people. And it's not new. He's been dreaming it. He's been doing it. Because I think that's the way of Jesus. Jesus.